When I was younger, I used to listen to the experienced pastors preach a lot on the Psalms. I didn't understand why, but now I do. Because there is an enormous amount of comfort, kind of things that a pastor is supposed to do, contained in the Psalms. So I propose to speak by the Lord's help this morning on the 27th Psalm. Got your Bible, you want to turn over there. Psalm book. One of the books in our hymnal is made up a great deal from this song. Maybe won't ask us to sing it at this point, but I'll read part of it. It's number 142. It says, "The Lord is my light and the strength of my life. Then of whom shall I be afraid? He hideth my soul from the troubles that roll. In the cleft and the rock he is made. There's one who will help in the moment of need when my heart filled with grief o'erflows. My Jesus is near and he sees every tear. Yea, he shares all my sorrows and woes. He giveth his angels the charge of my soul so that none of my steps shall slide. His promise is sure, he will keep me secure though 1,000 should fall by my side." The last verse, especially the first and the last of this song, relate directly to the 27th Psalm. "I ever would dwell in the temple of God where his graces so rich unfold, contented to fill just the lowliest place that his beauty my eyes may behold." I find a great deal of consolation in realizing that others, wiser, more experienced than I, closer to God than I, have been seeing the same things that I'm seeing for a long time, that they dared to stake their souls on it and held them up, and it gives me hope that it will hold my soul up as well. The caption of this says, "A Psalm of David." And the best authorities believe it is a Psalm of David, but there's very little known about the origins of this psalm. One of the things that we don't know is if David wrote it, at what stage of his life he wrote it. And in a way, that's good. Because we'll just take it away from David today and apply it to each one of us as if it was not a man at all, as if it was God speaking. But after all, it is the Bible. The prophet says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I want to talk a little bit about this word light. I had a visit last week with Sister Joni Otto's mother. She told me about years ago when she was baptized. I've heard this story twice now. And it corresponds with other experiences that I've known of in life. So I'm inclined to accept it at face value. She said, "I came up out of the water and I saw the heaven open." And she said, "I saw the most glorious, beautiful light. Jesus is the light of the world." There's something about light that's more than just this that we have from our electrical power. Even from the sun. God is a light. I don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to know how to describe it. Dying people see a light and go toward it. If they have had a righteous life, or there are instances that would indicate that. Sister Joni's mother said, "I can't describe that light. It was more brilliant. How can light be more brilliant?" But the instances in the Bible where people saw the light, they fell down. They couldn't stand. Even Jesus' feet in the Revelation, they're burnished, shining. The garment that he had on, he said it was glistering. And I wonder what that means. It's almost like I don't know what light is. When I walk out in the sunshine, I can tell the difference if it's day or night. But there's something more than that. Somebody said one time who'd had one of those out-of-body experiences, there are colors that we humans have never seen in this world. Scripture said he's dwelling in the light that no man can approach to. So that's part of it. There's a mystery there. I think now we just have the earnest of the light. And there's more to be revealed of light and the fullness of what it is. But the psalmist said, the Lord is my light. Nearly anything we start to do in life, the first step is to get some light on it. It's almost impossible to do anything in the dark. How much more so to guide our souls? How this world is in need of light. How greatly our nation is in need of light, of understanding. I wish our Supreme Court justices were chosen by light. By light, by clear understanding of the way people ought to live. I wish our governors and leaders had light. I pray for them that way. My spiritual leaders, how they need the light of God. We were talking in our Sunday school class this morning about John Baptist. Pardon me. And folks were commenting about how he did not speak of himself. All of us have attitudes. All of us have opinions and feelings about things shaped by who knows whatever. But he didn't speak of himself. And the reason is because something greater than him convicted him. A conviction from the Lord is stronger than our feelings. It's stronger than our opinions. We depend on that. How else will we know how to get through life? The Lord is my light. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. How valuable, how much we need it. How many times we come to crossroads in life and do not know which way to go. We need the Lord to be a light to us. To be able to say with the psalmist through the centuries, when in my life, when I was troubled, I didn't know what to do next. I didn't know how to find comfort. I didn't know how to find courage. I didn't know how to face what I had to face. The Lord is my light. Something bigger than me. Something that sees all things and understands all things. Has all power. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I tell you, there's not one of us here who have any hope of heaven except the Lord have mercy on us by his great salvation. Any of us who have ever committed a sin of any kind deserve to lose our souls eternally. And all of us have, if we've reached an age of accountability. But there came a Savior and shed his blood. He who did no sin, he made it possible for you and me. It's the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world. What could be more valuable to anybody than to have a light and a salvation? The Lord is my light and my salvation. The privilege to come to him and tell him, Father, I've failed. Sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, and to have him say, welcome home. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Clean him up. Let's have a celebration. That which is lost is found. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? My commentary said, maybe this was written about the time when David fought Goliath. Maybe it was written when he was running for his life from Saul and he had to live among the Philistines. Or maybe, and this seemed most likely, late in life, after he fought one of Goliath's relatives. David fought two giants in his life. The first one, he hit in the forehead with a rock, knocked him down unconscious, ran up and cut his head off with the giant's own sword. The second one, David was king. He attacked, and the giant knocked David down and almost killed him. And his fellow soldiers rushed in there and killed the giant in his stead. And then they told David, don't you ever do this again. He said, why should the light of Israel go out? He said, in other words, you're too valuable to us. You tell us what to do. We're young. We're in the place where you were when you killed Goliath. Now you get back there where we can protect you, because if you get killed, we don't know how to attack the next one. We need your experience. And he never fought like that again. But, and if he was, wherever he was, here's what he said. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It really doesn't matter, because it applies to the giants that you and I are going to have to face in our lives. And friends, all of us will at some point or another. Things that you look at it and just say, well, man, this thing's 12 feet tall. He makes two of me. His sword or his spear is like a weaver's beam. There's no way I can fight this. Look at it. Look at this. A monster. He's got six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. And a whole army. He laughs at us. I can't win this by myself. I'm not fighting by myself. I'm not going through life by myself. The Lord is my light and the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. This is a powerful scripture. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. I suppose nearly everybody has some enemies in life. But if you set out in your course to make the Lord your light and your salvation, the world is your enemy. The spirit that is in unsaved people causes every one of them to be uncomfortable at the spirit of Christ in you. There is enmity between you. And there are more of them than there are of us. It's a deadly combat. It's dangerous. We won't win it by ourselves. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. Now, that's quite a phrase, isn't it? It makes you think of cannibals. But I don't really think that's quite what the Bible means. When a person sets out to serve the Lord, maybe I could explain that best this way. You get out on a job, and people use bad language, and you just testify that you're a Christian. You don't have to say anything about their language. But those same people will justify those filthy words and their dirty jokes. They'll justify it until you tell one with your testimony that you're a Christian, and those very same people will eat up your flesh. They're looking for any failure, any weakness, any indication. Just, you don't really even have to say that you're a Christian. Just the spirit that's in you threatens the spirit that's in unsaved people, and it causes them to look for any exception in your flesh, anywhere that you fail. They're right there to seize it, to take advantage. Well, you're nothing but a hypocrite. You're not any different than the rest of us. Well, it's a difficult thing to never be misunderstood. I heard a story one time about a minister who was preaching in the pulpit, and he reached in his jacket pocket to make a point of some kind and pulled out his hand, and a tin of tobacco fell out on the floor in front of the congregation, and people came and accosted him about that and said, what about that? Well, he said, somebody gave me the jacket. I didn't know it was in there, but the world doesn't make exception for you because of that. They're ready to eat up your flesh. Find fault with your salvation. The world would like to discredit your stand that it's possible for you to live sinless, innocent, holy in this world. The wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. It didn't just say they failed. It says they stumbled and they fell. What it means is every tongue that is raised against thee, Isaiah said, shall fail. It means the Lord looks at what's going on. It means when people fight against God's people, he takes his own people's part. That is a forerunner to failure. To attack God's saints. To attack God's church. To criticize, to fault find, to eat up the flesh of God's people. That's a forerunner to failure. There's a curse of God against it. It may go along for a while, but there will come a time when those people will be in more trouble than they know how to get out of, and won't understand themselves what happened to them to make it be that way. But if they would go back to where the real root of the thing is because they fought against God's people. And if they really wanted to get clear of it, the thing to do is go back and pick that all up and make a clean slate of it. The Lord will bless that. Oh, the world thinks much of the misery that's brought on them is due to things that they can see with their visible eyes, when in fact it is the hand of God bringing to pass judgments against folks, causing them, one scripture says, to gnaw their tongues in pain because of things, etc. Even wicked mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Then he said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. This will I be confident. Please listen to this morning. The suffering that we humans are capable of inflicting on one another is horrific. Is horrific. And in a desperate effort to make this world at least partially fit to live in, we establish laws. We enforce them. We have officers. We have courts. We have prisons. War is when we throw all that out the window. Anything goes. All that matters is winning. No matter what anybody has to suffer, all that matters is winning. Life is worth very little in wartime. To be faced by an enemy force much greater than your own has got to be one of the worst things that could happen to anybody. But David said concerning it, though an host should encamp against me, that's not what I will look at. We had reasons to say that way. I mind Brother Cliff's teaching about horses. David's army didn't have horses like the others did. One time he went out against the enemy, and he asked the Lord, shall I go up? And the Lord said, not till you hear the goings in the top of the mulberry bushes. When the goings got in the top of the mulberry bushes, the Lord went before him, and they didn't need any horses. But the enemy couldn't do that because they didn't have anybody telling, talking to them about goings in the top of the mulberry bush. All they could do is stay in camp and sharpen their swords. And another time, the Lord sent hornets to go ahead of David. Armor is a wonderful thing to fight against a man if he's got a bow and he's got a knife and things like that. But armor isn't worth a flip if the air is full of hornets and the hornets get inside the armor with you. It didn't take the soldiers to be able to defeat them. The Lord defeated them. The Lord defeated them one night. The Spirit of the Lord went out in Hezekiah's time. And nobody knows how he did this, and he killed 180,000 of the enemy. It just seems impossible to our minds, but that's what the Bible says took place. And David experienced all that. And he looked at it and he said, when the host comes against me and all the rules are out the window, they just kill or be killed. The worst that can happen, that's what's going to happen. I don't even look at how big the host is. My heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. I'm looking beyond them. It isn't even victory against them that I'm looking for. This is especially important to us today because in the moral decline of our society, too many homes, too many families are really like a war situation where abuse takes place every day, where people hurt one another, where people have little thought or concern for the natural things they should have, the proper care of husband for wife, of wife for husband, of parents for children. So much of it goes out the window in the time in which we live. If we had no answer, in many ways this world wouldn't be fit to live in. But David said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Amen. I think about my father's house. My father, in many ways, was a strong man. I don't ever remember seeing him afraid of anything. He wasn't afraid of snakes, and he wasn't afraid of spiders. He wasn't afraid of storms. And I remember being out in the night and being afraid of the dark and thinking, we'll just get in the house and shut the door. Dad's here. Everything will be all right. You know, there's a little child still in every one of us. And we need somebody to watch over and protect us. This one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Not only because of the enemies, because it's home, because it's where Dad is, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what I want, more than anything else. So said this man of God long before I was born. And now I read these words, 6,000 years later, and my heart still says the same thing. It's what I want too. Don't you? This is what I seek after. This is what I want. When the war is going on, when there's trouble around me and I don't know what to do with it, well, you can't solve it. If you didn't break it, you probably can't fix it. And there was trouble before you got here, and there'll be trouble when you're gone. The old devil's here, and it's a world full of trouble, but there's an answer. There's a place in Jesus' house that's safe. A father protects everything in his home. A man's home is his castle. It's got its own rules. It's got its own ways. I don't come into your house and tell you what to set on your table or what time to eat dinner. I don't have the right to go through your closets and say, why do you have clothes that look like this in there? That's your house. You can build it upside down if you want to. You can live in it the way you want to. Some people get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and some people get up at 10 o'clock in the morning. It's your house. It's your house. You can do what you want to in your own house. And if I come in there, I got to abide by the rules of your house. It's a great honor. Really, the people who live in my house are most likely going to be related to me, aren't they? But that's all right too. I can be a son. Be born into the family of God. And this, he said, this is what I want to have, to live over in Dad's house. The scripture has something about that in, I believe it's in the book of Hebrews, which says, we are crying, Abba, Father, which word means in the Hebrew language, it means daddy. It means the spirit within us is crying more than just father. We're saying daddy. Daddy means it's intimate, it's close. It means there's love between you. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Because you find his ways are beautiful. Start following the Lord's ways and it brings order and peace in your life. It teaches you what to do with things and how to live. It's got comfort in it. It's got reassurance. It's not talking about the beauty of looking at the way his nose is shaped or the way his eyelashes are. People try to make their eyelashes beautiful by putting mascara on them, and I don't think Jesus got any mascara on his eyelashes. That's not what this is talking about. It's seeing the order, the regularity, the unity, the purity, the innocence. It's just beautiful. It satisfies the soul. To inquire in his temple. When you can't find the answers in life, they're not in the math book. They're not on the internet. They're in this book. To inquire there, Lord, teach me from your word. Lessons sacred to my soul. Help me understand it, Lord, because it will make and keep me whole. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. The songwriter said, I'm in the Lord's sacred pavilion. I rest in the holiest place. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. David wrote it another way. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When I was in India, I heard one of the ministers speak about that subject. He said, the Lord prepares a table for us, and the enemies are gathered all around, just like lingering in the shadows, snarling and growling. Eager to attack, but they never do. And the reason they never do is because the Lord's sitting at the table with you. And it makes all the difference. When the enemy is roaring against you, he promised to take you into his secret place, into the Holy of Holies. We had in our Sunday school this morning that now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Last week we had a flood on Limekiln near where I live. Got a neighbor down at the bottom of the hill. 2 years ago, I believe it was, three times we had floods there, and every time we flooded, it washed out his fences. And one time it washed out the middle of the road and shifted a section of blacktop about 30 feet long and half the road width wide, and it just shifted it right over down into the ditch. A tremendous amount of pressure in those floodwaters on the Shoal Creek. And this morning I drove by there, and we had floodwaters like that again during last week, and there was he and his wife out there trying to build a fence back. They got cattle down in that field. And every time it comes through like a flood, it washes out his fences. And there's a Red Angus on one side, and he and his wife with glum expressions on their face, trying to straighten up the fence posts and get everything back so the cattle won't get out. And I thought, well, Mr. Embry, of course that's what you do, and that's what I would do, but it's liable to flood again next week. And it'll flood again after that someday, and you can build your fences however you want to, but it's going to be hard to get them so when those logs come floating down through that water, it won't knock them down. But now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. The trouble is you got to divert the floodwater somewhere, and then when it changes, it won't flood your field anymore. When the thing that's inside a person that makes them go the wrong way and gets you in trouble gets delivered from you, then you're safe. He'll hide me in his secret holy of holy places. There is a sanctifying grace in the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus that changes us on the inside. So the flood that got us into trouble before isn't there anymore. We need that. It'll hide you from the trouble, folks. Don't fear him that can destroy your body. There's a lot of those in the world. Think they can anyway. Actually, they can only go as far as God will let them when you're living in his house. But if he lets them destroy your body, don't fear that. You only got it 70 or 80 years anyway. Think about eternity. Think about being in a place when the old body gets destroyed. The soul is in the light. And you'd be innocent and pure. And you'd be able to dwell in that light with him that no man can approach to. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Somebody challenged me one time and said, there's not a scripture in the Bible that says that I have to come to meeting and get up and testify. So I just don't testify. That embarrasses me and I feel bad and I don't do it. So I said, okay, but there is a scripture in the Bible that says, let me read it again. Mine head is lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Your enemies are sin. Your enemies are shame and death. Your enemies are your flesh. If you got lifted up above that, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. But what the Hebrew says is loud shouting. And it's not wrong to shout glory hallelujah in the meeting if you got delivered from your enemies. Oh, yes, if the terrorists attacked Neosho and you were in the building where they were and you got out of it, there wouldn't be anything wrong with coming out to a meeting and getting kind of excited about testifying about it. Would there? My niece was in a building adjacent to the Murrah building when the bomb was set off in that building, and she was cut by flying glass from the explosion. Amy Hightower. And she had a reason to be joyful when that was over with. And she was excited about it, too. I remember that. She wasn't all that calm. Nor would you be. But we're delivered from something bigger than that, folks. We can be in a place where if that glass cuts your head off, you go right straight home to be with Jesus. If I got delivered from sin, that is reason to make a whole lot of noise in the worship service. I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Lord, help us this morning. I know that some people are more emotional than others. And some people express their joy in the Lord by shouting, and some people express it by crying. And in reality, there's not any difference. But don't fault somebody if they get so excited in the Lord they shout a little bit once in a while. And if the Lord wants you to shout a little bit once in a while, don't quench the spirit, because it's something he gave his life for, and he wants it to be important to you and me. But look at this next one. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. What more could a person ask in life than that? I ask you that question in all seriousness. What could you ever have in life more valuable than this verse? The 7th verse in the 27th Psalm. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. To be able to live in a place where you can get your prayers through. Brother Kurt Williams, he's been lying at the point of death. I talked to his daughter, and she was crying. And he wasn't dead, but she was crying. I said, Brother Ed, please pray. You ever been there? That kind of place? And who are they calling? Well, they're calling the people they have the most confidence in, they think can get a prayer through. Isn't that what you do? If you get in hurt real bad, if you think you're about to die, if something real bad's about to happen to you, isn't that who you call? I'm fortunate. Throughout my lifetime, there have been some people that I've known quite well. Had an occasion just when I was sick. Start calling at 3 o'clock in the morning. You get sick enough, you don't care anymore what time it is. 3 or 4 places have said, look, I'm in trouble. I got to have some help. One brother found out later, he stayed up the rest of the night praying for me. And some others did that same sort of thing. That meant something to me. Because I didn't feel very much in my spirit, but I'm here. That matters the most. To be in a place where you even know somebody that can get a prayer through. To be in that place yourself, folks, where you know the Lord will hear you. It didn't just say pray. Some people pray sleepy prayers. Some people pray repetitive prayers. You ever listen to folks pray? Dear Lord, now, dear Lord, I hope you're hearing me today, dear Lord, but you don't talk to your husband that way or your wife that way. Well, I don't say we shouldn't have a special voice to pray or things of that. However, there is a place where we cry in prayer. That means we're earnest. That means we're pressing the case. That means other things are less important to us than the urgency of this that we're doing right now. It's what Brother Kurt meant when he sent a message 2 or 3 nights ago, and he said, I know that you folks have been travailing in prayer for me, and you don't have to keep that same level of intensity because the Lord's helped me. And the reason he said that is because that's a strain. It's hard on you to keep crying all the time. And when he got an answer, he said, you don't have to keep that same stress. But there is a place where we cry to the Lord, where we're serious about this. You know what happens when you start crying to the Lord? You start putting things on the altar. You start saying, Lord, you know, I had planned to go and do. I had this in my mind for my pleasure, my entertainment, my future, my dreams. But I got to have this answer from you. It's more important than my little pleasures are. It's more important than the little indulgences I've been giving myself in the flesh. I'll give that up now. But hear me. Whatever I have to do to get where you will hear me and to be able to cry and have the Lord answer you. When I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. And here's God's answer. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Have you heard that voice saying, seek ye my face? I remember years ago when our son was a child. We went up to his room one night and he was excited and crying at the same time. Always concern us when that happens. So what's the matter? He said, the Lord spoke to me. I tell you, I got on my knees and thanked God for that. I tried hard to raise my son the best I knew how to. Looking back, I wish I'd have done a lot better than I did, but I tried the best I knew how to at the time. At the very best I could do, I could not put in his conscience, in his heart, the things I wanted to put there. The only way they could ever get there is for the Lord to speak to him.
When the Lord speaks to him, it puts weight on everything you've been trying to do. It's so beyond what we're able to do ourselves. And here the prophet said, when you said, "Seek ye my face," there was something in me that answered that. And I said, I'll just do it. That's the way I want to live. Lord, if you'll speak to me and let me understand what I need to do, that's good. I want to hear you. I want to follow you. I remember years ago, someone came to our home. They'd been saved one time, had a happy home. The old devil took advantage of them. Home got broken up. One spouse one way and the other spouse the other, got deep in sin, got lives all tangled and twisted, and came back and said, I want to make it right. I want to get saved. Words to that effect. Help me. So we started talking. Poor troubled soul said, "You don't realize how much you forget. How much gets away. It's dangerous when the Lord says to you, 'Seek ye my face,' to disregard it. Turn your back on it. Not listen to it. It's dangerous. It can get away from you. It won't always be that way. If the Lord's good enough to come by and visit you and me and say, 'Here I am, live in my house with me,' I'll move you right into my inner chamber, the most secret place. You and I will be special close friends. I'll speak to you and talk to you. I'll show you the beauty of my ways." And you say, "Well, I don't know. I'm having a pretty good time where I am. I believe I'd enjoy this temptation a little more than I'd enjoy walking." That's a dangerous thing to do. The Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man because he is flesh, because he does yield to things of that sort. "When thou saidst, 'Seek ye my face,' so said this man of God before my time, 'My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek.'" Listen to the ninth verse. He gives you some of the reason why those old pastors used to preach so much from the Psalms. "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Hide not thy face from me, because I started out to live for you. But I'm a human, and some days I do better than I do other days. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I don't understand. I wouldn't want you to know every failure I've had in my life. I've had some things that I had to weep before the Lord and beg him to have mercy on me about. This is what this is talking about. Truth is, we humans tend to learn more from our failures than we do from our successes, if we survive them. If we will. But here the man prayed and he said, "Lord, I couldn't blame you if you just said, 'That's it for you. Why try anymore to save somebody that does what you did?' I couldn't blame you. But you let me live in your house. You spoke to my heart. You had mercy on my soul. Look, I put myself in your hands. Please don't be angry with me." Any parent who's ever had a child who's done something like that, well, you know kind of how this works. Have some children, when you try to correct them, they stiffen up and they're hard to deal with. But you let one come and say, "Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, don't look, I really enjoyed how we got along before, and I want it to be that way again. Don't put me out." Not many parents can stand up to that very long. That's the way to approach the Lord too. If you fail, the worst thing you can do is give up and quit trying. People fail. People make mistakes. People don't always understand. No matter what happens to you, never turn your back on the Lord. Never decide it's bad enough to walk away. I mind a young man one time was in the congregation where we lived. He'd been saved just a short while. He'd lived a wild life before. His friends invited him to a party. He went there intending just to spend some time with his friends. It wasn't wise. He shouldn't have gone, but he did. He went there just to laugh and have a good time with his friends. While he was there, they started doing what sinner people do. They played loud music. They told stories. I don't know what else they did, but after a while, they passed around a beer. And he drank some beer. And he drank some more beer. He came and talked to me the next day. He said, "I'm not saved anymore. I gave up. There's no hope for me." I said, "John, he doesn't have to be that way." And that's true. I know he failed. I know he needs to repent. But he can learn from that. We might look at it and say, well, that's way over, but he can learn from that. It's not so far over the line that he couldn't come back and say, Lord, if you'll have mercy on me by your grace, I'll never go there again. I learned something about myself. I learned that's what my weakness is. I'm real sorry. Have mercy on me. I tell you, the Lord would have mercy on him. My testimony is he didn't do that. He allowed it to overcome him and talked to him and said, John, you don't have to make this destroy you. The Lord still loves you. You can rise above this. But he drifted away. He drifted away, and he's in the process of losing his soul because of it. It isn't necessary. Folks, one of the basic tenets of the Bible is that there's a way back. If we fail, repentance will move God. This is what the prophet said. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. My father and mother both dearly loved me, and they stayed in one home together as many years as I knew them. Then my mother died and my father remarried. And I was grown and I understood and I believed he had the right to do it. But it still hurt because she is not my mother. She was as good a woman as he could have found. She is not my mother. My father and mother, I would have to say, did as much as parents could do. But they still forsook me. They're both gone. You understand me? Some people have fathers and mothers who forsake them when they're children. Some people never even know who their fathers and mothers are. The folks that I've known who were like that go through life longing to know. Well, folks, because sin came into this world, every one of us are going to have fathers and mothers that disappoint us. If you live long enough, you're going to be an orphan one day. And some of us have had parents who bitterly mistreated us. And it's hard. I wouldn't tell you anything else. Because we were made to want the love of our parents and approval of our parents. I look at some of these little ones that I know now, have close personal acquaintance with. I see the terrible longing in their eyes toward their own parents. The unspoken question in their little words, in their little mannerisms, their words like, Daddy, fix my tractor. Daddy, help me with this. Or, why do you have to go where you're going, Dad? But the unspoken question is, why don't you love me? What is there about me that makes you not love me? Father and mother will forsake every one of us one day, folks. The one who created father and mother is the only one who knows what to do with the terrible longing that's in the human heart because of these kind of things. The Word of God has forever declared, I am so thankful for it. When my father and mother forsake me, when the tears are burning hot on our cheeks and we do not know what to do to find comfort, we have the privilege to go into our heavenly Father's house and find the ways that our father and mother did not teach us, did not understand if that was the case, the ways of beauty, the ways of innocency, the ways of holiness. We also can go there and find comfort to our souls. I mind Frank Brady. He was a friend of mine. He's a detective for the Oklahoma State Bureau of Investigation. There were disturbances in state penitentiary, maximum security penitentiary. Lawsuits were filed against the state. So he was sent down there to investigate them. He had to interview all these prisoners who were filing lawsuits. And he told me about the experience. And he said, every one of them has got a terrible, pathetic story to tell about how they were mistreated when they were children. And he said, when they would come in and start telling that story to me, he said, the first thing I tell them is, I'm the one who put you here. I'm the investigator. The second thing is, you tell them, your story's not worse than mine. He said, my father was an alcoholic, and my father beat me, and my father beat my mother, and our home was a very unhappy home, but he said, I tell them, I didn't turn out like you turned out. You can take the things that are bad in life and make something useful and good out of them if you will.
He did it by the force of his character, but I've got a secret that's greater than what Frank Grady was able to do. We have a heavenly Father when our earthly father and mother forsake us. He said in his word, then the Lord will raise me up. The Lord wants to raise you up, folks. The Lord wants to provide a comfort to the terrible longing that's in the human heart that's been disappointed by father and mother. I've said to you that my father and mother treated me about as well as they could have done, and yet I have disappointment because I go back to their graves. And I've thought many times, I wish I could talk to my dad again. I wish my mother would put her arm around my shoulders, but I'm an orphan, and there's nothing I can do about it. That's called life. The Lord knew it would be that way, and he made an answer. And you know what else about that answer? If I be faithful, one day I get to see him again. He said, we're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. The wise man put it this way, give me neither poverty nor riches. Set my feet in an even path. If I get too much money, I might forget you. If I get too poor, I might get overcome with a temptation and whisper and murmur against you. He said, set my feet in a plain path. He said, feed me with food that is convenient for me. Has the Lord done that for you? Anybody want to say, well, I'm filthy rich and my riches trouble me? I remember when I was in high school, teacher Rice Gustin, 11th grade, junior year, each one of us write a theme about something that's the most important subject in your life. And one boy said, well, the hardest hardship I've got is my family's rich. And so he wrote his theme on being a poor little rich boy. What a disadvantage it is to have come from a rich family. Now, I've never had any trouble like that. But I've never had to starve either. There's always been enough. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because I got enemies who are watching me. And if I fail somewhere, they're going to jump on it. Deliver me not over under the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Listen to me, folks. When it looks like it's not working anymore, when the devil comes and tells you that you can't make it, when it feels like that the Lord is nowhere close to you, when people disappoint you, sometimes you go through life laughing with joy, sometimes you go through life crying, whatever it is, don't give up. I had fainted, it said, I wouldn't have made it unless I had believed, didn't say feel, unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. My father testified this once time in a meeting. He was a mountain boy. He grew up in Oregon. Said he used to climb in the mountains. He said there are places in the mountains where you can walk like a man. Places you could run. He said there are places where the mountain is so steep, the only way you can climb it is on hands and knees. And then he started talking about the shale. I've never been on shale, but I understand it's loose rock. Thin and wide, flat, laying in layers on top. He said, we walk across the shale, and it starts slipping under our feet. And he said, there are times when you're running as hard as you can go, and you're not moving anywhere at all. I felt that way in my soul sometimes. Living for the Lord, sometimes you run, sometimes you walk, sometimes you crawl. Sometimes you run as hard as you can go and feel like you're not giving any, making anything at all. Believe. Believe beyond your feelings, beyond how tired you are, believe for the goodness of the Lord. The Lord loves you and me more than we love him. He's not anxious to see us taken out of his hand. He will provide for us if we'll wait upon him. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he concludes it by saying, wait on the Lord. I've seen folks be in a place where they look like they're not doing anything. And people say things about them because they're not doing anything. You ask them what they're doing and say, I'm waiting on the Lord. I mind Brother Murphy Allen. Talked to him about being called to work for the Lord. One of his key sayings to me over and over was, wait on the Lord. He said, wait on the Lord. He said, if the Lord has something to do for you to do, he'll push you out. You don't have to make a way. Wait on the Lord.
Wait on the Lord. Be patient, folks. Wait on the Lord. God's got a timetable for things, and it's not like our timetable. He's never late, and He's never too early. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Salvation is a twofold part. There's a part for God to do, and there's a part for us to do. Our part is to keep courage. God's part is to deliver us. We can't deliver ourselves, but if we give up our courage, we can lose ourselves. Keep a courage. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. It's when your courage starts to falter that your strength starts ebbing away. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, as if to underline, as if to emphasize it again. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I need to talk about this family a little more. I'm not living in God's house by myself. You ever heard that old saying about family fuss with each other? But you're a stranger not in the family, you better not say anything against one of them to the other. They may come tell you all kinds of things about each other, but you better not say anything about them. That's just flesh and blood. Folks, we're trying to get to heaven together. And we're all different. We got different personalities and we got different ways, but we better love one another so much that we tolerate each other, that we appreciate each other, pass beyond that to enjoy one another, celebrate our differences. Whatever we do, don't separate from each other. Let's go to heaven together. We can do this if we'll be faithful. One of these days, we can hear Him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isn't that something? Before we leave here, the strongest, the most active, the most capable one of us may be riding around in a wheelchair in a nursing home. It can happen. And the things that we think are so important now are not going to seem very important then. What really matters, what the folks in those places long for, is the love and the closeness. That's really what's more important than most of the other things that come along in life. It's our friendship. It's our closeness. It's our fellowship. I need you, folks, and you need me. Let's live in the house of the Lord together. Let's go to heaven together. By God's grace, we can do it. Thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.